So Christmas message tonight, I mentioned in my prayer that Christmas really is the most unbelievable true story in the history of the world. But over the last few weeks and even couple of months, I've been thinking, in my opinion, what is the most unbelievable true story, the second most unbelievable true story in the history of the world. And that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. So we're going to talk about Christmas. But then we're going to talk about that, because that story gives evidence for the truth and the reality of Christmas. Christmas isn't just about a baby that was born in a manger, and it's a beautiful, cute, sweet story. It's a real story, and it has the possibility and the capability and the capacity to change lives. Many of us in this room have experienced that, change the course of our lives, change the direction and the hope and the joy and the love that we experience in our lives. So we'll talk about that. But to kick it off, we've been in a series in our church. As Ray mentioned, we meet here on Sundays at 10. And over the last few weeks for Christmas, our series has been Light into Darkness, Light in the Darkness. That's what Christmas is. If I had to define Christmas, that's one way of defining it. Light came into darkness, into this dark world. Jesus, who's the light of life, came into this dark world to rescue us. For 4,000 years, there was prophecy leading up to this promised Messiah. There were over 300 prophecies. Did you know that? There were specific about Jesus, specific about where he would live, specific about where he would grow up, specific about how he would die, specific about all kinds of things. Many of you are aware of that, but 300 prophecies about Jesus. This one from Isaiah 9:2 has been sort of a theme verse over the last few weeks. It says this: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. That is such good news, to know that in the darkness, there is a light. Light represents hope. It represents life. It represents love. And the reality from John chapter 1 tells us this, all these prophecies came true. They were fulfilled in Jesus. In him, Jesus was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Why did his own not receive him? And it's not just talking about the Jewish people. It's talking about really all people. He came to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. But we get some insight, some understanding there. John chapter 3, why did his own not receive him? It says this: this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. They didn't receive Jesus, and we don't receive Jesus today. When we don't receive him, and many of y'all have heard my story. I've had 10 years of my life. I didn't want anything to do with God. It was because I loved darkness. I love the darkness more than the light. God has to do a work in our hearts to enable us to love the light. And this next verse shows us that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts. We were darkened, and we loved the darkness, but he made his light shine in our hearts. So all of a sudden, we have this desire for light. He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed on the face of Christ. We love Christmas because God gave us the ability, the desire to love Christmas. God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts. And so the power of this first true, most unbelievable story in the history of the world is this: that under cover of night, when the time had fully come, we read this verse this past Sunday, Galatians 4, when the set time had fully come, in the greatest land invasion this world has ever seen, we think about World War II, and the beaches of Normandy, that's a great land invasion. That was a great land invasion, but nothing like this. God sneaking into human history as a baby in the middle of the night. God sent his son to redeem those under the law. That's all of us, that we might receive adoption to sonship. That's the power of this story. God snuck into this world, this dark world, this little baby, a light of life, in order to redeem us. God came to earth as a baby to be a ransom payment offered to the prince of darkness. Did you know that? Jesus was a ransom. You know what a ransom is? Somebody's held hostage and they say, we'll return your loved one for X amount of money. Well, Jesus was the ransom. This little precious baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger was a ransom payment to the prince of darkness of this world in order to set us free. Not those of us not who loved him saying, please come. We were rebels. The Bible tells us that we didn't want to be set free. But he came and he gave himself as a ransom to redeem us and to save us. He secured our eternal salvation and he adopted us as sons and daughters into God's family. Isn't that unbelievable? That's Christmas. That's the Christmas story. And then when Jesus was leaving his disciples, he said in John 14, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. So Jesus said, as great as that story is, and it is a great story, you guys are going to do even greater things. Now, how is that? Because he said when he ascended into heaven, he was going to send his Spirit to live inside of us. The power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, when we are in relationship with Jesus and we embrace him as our Savior by faith, we have that power inside of us. And the power of Jesus is multiplied all around the world, all over the earth for all time. So you're going to do greater things. And so that leads into this second most unbelievable story. In a few weeks on January the 8th, it'll be the 60th anniversary of this story, the second most unbelievable story I've ever heard. And tonight, I'm going to tell you the story. Before I let the cat out of the bag what it is, I'll just tell you that I'm telling you this story because I want us to experience the impact of Christmas and the incredible difference that Christmas actually makes in our lives. I don't want it to just come and go and we celebrate, oh, God came to earth as a baby, and then we keep rolling. It is a game changer. And this story that I'm going to share is just incredible. So the story begins, I'm curious, right off the bat, January 8th, 1956. Anybody familiar with Operation Alka? Operation Alka. Some of you are, yeah. I was very familiar with this story, but I realized how much of the story I didn't know. Operation Alka. Unbelievable story. In the summer of 1950, Jim Elliot, who is, let's see, I think he's all the way to the right over here, and he's in the middle of the screen. Jim Elliot, a young 22-year-old guy from Portland, Oregon, was at Camp Wycliffe in Oklahoma, and he felt called to be a missionary, do something in ministry. He was an adventurer, seeking God's will, seeking God's direction, and somebody told him about the Alka Indians in Ecuador. Alka means naked savage. Naked savage. And Jim was, they had no idea about Jesus. They'd never heard the gospel. They were an unreached people group. But he gravitated to this people group. And I've got a map up just for context. Where are we talking about? There's Brazil. Our Brazilians are up here. Anybody else connected? There's Colombia. Where's Patricia? Is she here? Any Colombia? She's not here. But there's Ecuador. See the little blue? Ecuador. That's what we're talking about. Quito, Ecuador. But the region that we're talking about is probably right in the middle, the U and the A of the Ecuador. So right in the heart of the Amazon is where we're talking about. And then just to blow it out a little bit further, where is that? Context. So you can see the little star down here where Ecuador is. And Jerusalem's up here. That's the first most unbelievable true story. And Ecuador is down there, in my opinion, number two. And, of course, we're up in Atlanta, so the United States. So so the Alkas, I'll give you a little bit of background about the Alkas. They had no leaders and they had no rules. Kids, how does that sound? Would you like to have no rules and no leaders. You can just do whatever you want. Well, it didn't work out too good. They did have four unwritten rules. Their four unwritten rules were, if you were offended, ignore it. The second one is, if you can't ignore it, then kill the person who offended you. The third rule is, if they kill you or your family, then you, if they kill somebody in your family, then you have an obligation to kill them back. And the fourth rule is, if you kill them back, then you have to also wipe out their entire family. These are the rules that they lived by for hundreds of years. And as a result, the Alka tribe was a society, literally a society of death. Sociologists said that this tribe was the most violent society in the history of the world. They had a 60% homicide rate. Isn't that unbelievable? They had not had a single positive contact with the outside world. Whenever there was contact, there was death. So the outside world left them alone. The most violent society in the history of the world. All that to say, Jim Elliot felt called to give his life away in missions, but he wasn't sure where. God's providence would lead him to Ecuador. He looked at Ecuador, India, and then possible doing something in the United States, but he felt drawn to Ecuador and to the Alcas. And so Jim and Pete Fleming, a good friend of his, moved to Ecuador in 1952 to start training, and then three other guys, Ed McCulley, Nate Saint, and Roger Udorian, would come down in late 52, 53, and they started training in Ecuador. These guys, I got a picture here, they were studs. I mean, you know, a lot, they're like Navy SEAL type guys, Army Rangers. They're like military grade guys, just total studs. Roger Udorian was a World War II paratrooper. He participated in the Battle of the Bulge. Pete Fleming, age 27, high school valedictorian, athlete, lettered in basketball and golf, enjoyed mountain climbing. Went to the University of Washington. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley all went to Wheaton College together. Any Wheaton people in here? All right. Portland, Oregon was where Jim was from. Nate Saint was from Hershey, Pennsylvania. And Ed McCulley grew up in Milwaukee and went to Marquette University Law School. So these guys had it going on, but God had touched their heart for the Alka people. And even though they were the most savage tribe in the history of the world, some of the quotes, Pete Fleming said this, "I would gladly give my life for that tribe." Never met them, knew how lost they were, knew how much they needed Jesus. And what would cause somebody to say that? They had experienced the love of Christ in such a way that they wanted other people to know it. And they had such a deep longing and desire and desperation for the Alcas to know Jesus. They're like, nobody else is going to go after them. Who's going to go get them? And they felt a calling that they would be the ones. In his early 20s, Jim Elliot, I've been reading his journal. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, put together all of his journal writings for like 15 years, and it's been really interesting. But he journals a lot about his willingness, even in his early 20s, his willingness to give up his life for the gospel, just to lay down his life, and if he needed to. You know, a lot of military people go in with that same regard. They kind of count themselves lost to go in and serve in the military and serve our country. These guys were doing that for the sake of the gospel from a spiritual perspective. So they're down there training, 1952, 53. They begin to engage the Alcas, and they're like, how are we going to do that? Nate Saint was a pilot. And so they had some ideas about he'd get in his plane, and they lowered a bucket. They'd put gifts in it. They found the village. Part of the issue was trying to find the village. They found the Alka village. That was an accomplishment in itself. And they'd lower the bucket, and he would fly his plane in a circle to the degree where the bucket would hang low, and it would just be perfectly still. Is it centrifugal force? Is that the word? And they'd give them gifts. And then they would come and put gifts. They put a live parrot in the bucket, and they hoisted it up, and Nate brought it home and gave it to his son Steve. So they were engaging. On January 3, 1956, after three, 4 months of engaging, they found a little beach kind of along the river there that they nicknamed Palm Beach. It was long enough, big enough to land the plane. And so they went in and they landed the plane on January the 3rd to try to have some engagement with the people. And so I've got it's a 3 minute, 45 second video, brief clip. This is from a 35 minute clip, but I'll give you, and this is authentic, this is real footage, but it begins to sort of tell the story, give you some visuals of this story. So I think we'll play the video now.
Dreamers, boys on the wild frontier, new believers, nothing in the world to fear. We had discovered the treasure, grace of God, and it burned like a fire in our heart, and we were throw back our heads and run. Sacrifice, but they knew that somewhere far removed from everything else lived a group of people in darkness, people that had never been introduced to their creator. No one had ever brought them the good news of God's love. They had to be told before it was too late. The missionary team felt this was the reason they were alive. They knew that others had gone before them unsuccessfully. It's no small thing to try and bridge the 20th century and the Stone Age, wrote Nate Saint. They knew they had a lot to lose. But he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And so the day came, the moment they had fasted and prayed and hoped for. The overtures of friendship had been successful, and the missionaries made the first known peaceful contact between the feared Alcas and the outside world, complete with peanut butter sandwiches, insect repellent, and an airplane ride. Their moment had arrived.
Men of courage, with your message of peace, what is that look in your eyes? Why have you come to this faraway place? What is this story you would lay down your life to tell? What kind of love can this be? And there is no greater love than this, and there is no greater gift that can ever be given. To be willing to die so another might live, and there is no greater love than this.
So there's great footage of their first interaction with this tribe, and they were excited about the possibilities. Let's see. Yeah, it seemed like everything could not have been going better. They'd had months of interaction that were positive. I think if you can maybe escape out of that, and then I'll get you to the next slide. There you go. There you go. Sam Saint, Nate's brother, had said, Roger, Pete, Jim, Nate, and Ed, all who knew them were absolutely confident of God's leading and God's protection. They just knew this was going to go well. They were excited themselves, but it didn't end well. It didn't end well. In fact, it seemed like the worst ending imaginable. They missed their 4 o'clock radio contact with their wives. Nobody heard from them for days. They sent military in, and they found their bodies scattered in the river. The Alcas had come out. They were excellent with their spears. They had 8-foot-long spears, and they speared all the men to death and just left them in the river. And it was just devastating. Like, all this work. And you have to think, God, what in the world are you doing? Why would you allow this to happen? And I know as I say that, a lot of us, either now or in the past or in the future, we're going to go through the same type of things where you go, God, why are you allowing this to happen? What good can possibly come out of this? Well, that's where they were. All the men were speared to death. And here's the thing. They all had guns. They had weapons, but they didn't use them because they knew that if they did, it would completely end the opportunity to reach that tribe ever again. And so they didn't use the guns, and they allowed themselves to be sacrificed. The verse I read earlier at the beginning, John 1, verse 4, says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In my notes, I put an X through the not, because it felt that way. The darkness has overcome the light. Sometimes it can really feel that way in our lives. But there is hope even in the darkness, and that's what the good news of the gospel gives us. That's what Christmas gives us. Steve Saint, Nate's son, said that God doesn't write his whole story in one chapter. That's an important quote for us to remember. Whatever you're going through right now, God doesn't write his whole story in one chapter. It continues to go, and God has a plan. In 1958, there was a turning point, and here's where this story gets really amazing. Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth, and Nate Saint's sister, Rachel, after 2 years of this massacre happening, had a window and an opportunity and an invitation to go live with the tribe. And Elizabeth had a 10-month-old daughter, Victoria, I think is her name. And they accepted the invitation. They went in. A woman in the tribe had escaped years earlier during a massacre and made connection with the outside world. She became an advocate. She became a bridge. And she was the one that kind of went back with Elizabeth and with Rachel. And so they did the unthinkable. Valerie was 2 years old. They went and they lived with this tribe that killed her brother, killed Rachel's brother, killed Elizabeth's husband, Jim. And while they were living with them, they translated the Bible, they taught them the good news, and they lived it out among them. I'm sure the tribe was in shock that they would want to come live with them after what had happened. They literally loved their enemies, and God did an amazing thing through that. And one by one, the tribe members started to come to faith in Christ through their ministry, even including the killers. Dayui came to faith in Christ. Nampa, Gukita, Kimo, and Minkai were all 5 killers of the missionaries on the beach. They all came to faith in Jesus Christ. A church was started among this tribe, and they became elders in the church. They became missionaries to the other tribes around them that they'd been warring with for centuries. The people who had been the most savage tribe in the history of the world were now God followers. They were God followers. In 1961, Steve Saint, Nate's son, was 10 years old, and he went to live with the Alcas, the other name for them. So Naked Savages, but Waldani is also their name. So I may start referring to them as Waldani. Waldani is true people, just true people. And they stayed with them during the summers, and they called Steve Bebe. And Minkai, the last guy that came up on the screen, this guy right here, Minkai, he was one of the missionary killers, and he was actually, he went to Steve's aunt, Rachel, and he said, you know, Steve doesn't know how to fish. He doesn't know how to hunt. He doesn't know how to live out here. He can't, you know, take care of himself in the jungle. And he was expressing his frustration. And Rachel said, well, what's he supposed to do? You guys killed his dad. He doesn't have anybody to show him. And it was like a light bulb went off in Minkai's mind. And he came back hours later and he said, I will show him. I will be his dad. I will teach him how to survive. I will teach him everything that his father won't be able to teach him. And so literally Minkai became like a father figure to Steve Saint. Minkai killed his father and became basically a replacement. Here's a picture probably 20 years ago, Steve and Minkai. In 1965, Steve Saint was baptized in the Kurare River by Dayui and Kimo, the same men who killed his father, baptized him as a child. They were now elders in the church. And in 1969, Steve moved back to the U.S. to attend Wheaton College, and he graduated in 73, majored in economics. For the next 20 years, Steve and his wife, Jenny, lived in the U.S. in Minnesota and Ocala, Florida. Well, in 1994, Rachel Saint died, and so Steve and his family went back to Ecuador for the funeral. And while he was there, the tribe said, we believe you need to come back and live with us. And he said, I don't think so. I have a life in the United States. And he began to pray about it and felt like God was leading him to go back and live. So they went back for 2 years. He took his family, his children, and they lived with the tribe. There's so much more to the story. But they lived there. And while they were there, Steve got to know a whole lot more about what happened. And they put together a movie called The End of the Spear. Tip of the Spear? And then what's the other one? Yeah. And then Through Gates of Splendor. Through Gates of Splendor is what I'm trying to think. So those films are out there. But as Steve was learning about it, he was on the beach. Actually, the plane had been buried, and they didn't know where it was. They found the plane, but the killers and the tribe were talking to them about what was happening, and they started talking about all of the people in the trees, all of the people in the trees when the killing was happening. And Steve explored that, said, what are you talking about? And he realized that the people in the trees were angels that were singing. They said it was like a heavenly chorus that they were singing, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. They were glowing like light, is what the tribe said. And the tribe had this story for years, but they didn't know what to do with it. And so it was just a kind of a confirmation for Steve that God was a part of this. God had a plan in all of this, and God was working. So just an incredible part of that story. The Wadani have shared the gospel not only with their neighboring tribes, who had been forever their enemies, but also throughout North America and around the world. Incredible stories there. Just real quick, Steve Saint got trained to do dental care and medical care, did a crash course, like in less than a week, learned the basics of dental care, in less than a week, went back to the Wadani, to the Alcas, and was taking care of extreme dental needs. Well, Minkai also got trained, and a couple of years later, they got an invitation to go to India by missionaries there who were trying to reach a radical Hindu group that didn't want anything to do with Christians, but they had major dental needs. And there's some video out on the internet of Minkai doing this very delicate tooth extraction. And Steve said, I was watching Minkai do this and looking at his hands and just thinking, those are the same hands that killed my father. And now look at how God is using him. And then when Minkai was done with the tooth extraction, he put his hands on the woman who he did the extraction for, and he prayed that God would heal her and cleanse her soul and her spirit and bring her in. So just an unbelievable, radical transformation in their lives. As I wrap the story up, there's so much more to it, but as I wrap it up, you know, we love to share. What is the good news? We shared it earlier. God coming to earth as a baby and coming as a rescuer to redeem us who were lost, who were living in darkness, who wanted nothing to do with him. We were enemies of God. It was a great rescue mission. But I want, there's a video clip of Minkai sharing, one of the killers sharing the gospel to a group of people, and Steve is his translator here. So this is a 2.5 minute clip, and I want to play that to sort of close out the story and close out the message.
He's saying people. He's saying, people, do you know how to walk God's trail? He gave us his markings so that we can see the trail. When the Waurani used to kill each other, they would be separated, but the children would follow their father's markings so that they could find him again. And these are God's markings. He sent his son down here, dripping his blood. He marked the trail. And with that same blood, grandfather says, Father Creator can wash our hearts clean, like the sky when it has no clouds in it, so we can see this trail. You just have to follow the markings. In my place where we live in the jungles, I teach the people, if you walk your trail, where are you going to end up? Your name is not written there. But he said, but if you walk God's trail, your name is already marked there. And coming there, God has made a place for us to live. It's like he knows when we go into the motel, we have to write our name there to sleep. And he says, your name is already written there at the place that God has made. You don't even have to pay a room rate. No tax. He didn't say that. I was saying
that. Me, I didn't.
He said, if you're not a coming after one, then maybe you won't understand this. Ask God to clean your heart so that you too can see it. If you don't walk God's trail, he doesn't know your name. You're going on your own trail. That's bad, bad. That makes me cry, he said. My heart was dark like my shirt. But the king calls to us. They don't have any leadership, but he knows the king is the strong one who can tell us what to do. He said, the king is calling to us. Come walk my trail. I want to be reunited with you.
I know the volume was low on that. It's an older clip. We'll have that posted on our website with the message audio and the notes and all that. But basically, he was saying, Minkai was saying, you know, they're used to marking trails in the jungles, and they mark them so that you can see what trail you're on. And he said, my heart was dark. I was walking my own trail. But my own trail, there was a dead end. And he said, God cleansed my heart, and now I walk God's trail. I walk God's trail, and it's marked with the blood of his son. And he said, are you going to be one of the ones responding to the king calling, walk my trail, come walk my trail. I thought it was just amazing seeing this man who there was such darkness in his life for so many years, who now has become, and he traveled around with Steve Saint for years and years. I think he died in 2020, Minkai did, just sharing the good news. So in closing, why would we share this story? Why would I share this story at Christmas? It's kind of an odd story to share. It's a powerful story. But it's a great example of the truth of Christmas. It's the truth of Christmas. Who in their right mind would do this? Who in their right mind would do what these men would do unless there was something far greater motivating and empowering them to do it? Love. Love that's beyond anything that we could ever imagine that's available in this world. It's a supernatural love, and it's a supernatural power that takes away fear. takes away worry, takes away all that stuff, and enables us to see lost people, because we see and we know that we were lost ourselves. Ming Kai sees these people. He said, they're lost. They're following a trail that's going nowhere. And he wants people to follow the trail that goes and leads them to God. The Christmas story is the Christian good news story of light and love coming into darkness and transforming darkness into light. It's light and love coming into darkness and transforming that darkness into light. This story is a tangible, undeniable evidence that every single thing we celebrate about Christmas is not just a sweet story. It's a true story with the power to change hearts, the power to change lives, the power to change families, marriages, tribes, villages, regions, neighborhoods, countries, power to change the world. It's a powerful story. Christmas is a powerful story. You heard the quote earlier, Jim Elliot said, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He was not afraid to give up his life to gain eternity. And I just pray for myself and for all of us that we would have spiritual eyes to see the things that really matter in this world, the invisible things. The tangible things are good, but it's the invisible things. God, give us faith to be able to see that. This next photo is a photo of Steve and the Waldani men. Chemo died, I think, in 1994, but these are four of the others who killed the missionaries. And here, what a transformation. What a transformation. And I had the picture of the missionaries before them because those guys sacrificed their lives so that these guys could have eternal life. Steve grew up with these men. These men raised him. Who would have ever thought that? But that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the good news. This is a real life story that gives undeniable evidence for the truth of Christmas. Starts with light. Compelled by love and not fearing the possible consequences, love willingly entered into darkness and enters into darkness. Darkness attacked back. When light comes in, it attacked because the darkness of man loved the darkness. Darkness attacks. But the third piece is grace. Grace is what changes us. The response of grace, love in the face of hate, softened hard hearts and turned the darkness into light. That's what happened with the Alcas. That's what happened with the Waldani tribe, is they responded to love and hate with love and kindness. And then sacrifice. The men in the previous photo, the missionaries, they gave their lives for the men in the photo that was just up. As a result, we have salvation. Jesus came into our dark world. He stepped into darkness, and he became darkness. The Bible says that on the cross, he took our sin upon himself. He became sin in order to bring us out of the darkness and into the light. And then lastly, participation. So you have light, darkness, grace, sacrifice, salvation, and participation. When we get it, when we experience it, when we get changed by Christmas, by the reality that Christmas presents, the light shines in us and we become light to those around us. We just glow. We become lights. The lights of the world, the lights of the trees, the lights, that's what we become. And you don't have to try to be that way. You just are that way. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He didn't say, go be the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. And when we walk with God, and we walk with Christ in relationship, we see him using us in such unbelievable ways. We go, God, how did you do that? What did you do? I didn't even know that you did that. But he does. So we become participants. And there's great joy in that. The joy of Christmas becomes the joy of our lives because we walk with God and we help show people the right trail, not the trail that leads to darkness and as a dead end, but we show people the trail that leads to God and leads to life. In just a few minutes, we're going to light our candles during Silent Night. We're going to have a visible example of this spiritual reality. So make sure that if you need a candle, there are candles in the back. I'll wrap this up. The definition again for Christmas, light into darkness. And the darkness did not overcome it. In him, Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and that is good news. Let me pray, and then we'll transition towards Silent Night. The way that we're going to end the night, we'll sing Silent Night, we'll stand up, we'll start lighting our candles, we'll dim the lights in the room, and then we'll put our candles out, and we're going to wrap up the evening by singing Go Tell It on the Mountain, which will be a sing loud. That'll be a great song to end our Christmas Eve service with. Let me pray. Y'all can get candles, get prepared for Silent Night. Father, thank you for this unbelievable story. It gives visibility to the invisible reality that there is a God who loves us. There is a God who is powerful. There is a God who came to earth in the form of a baby, in the form of man, took on flesh, walked among us, served us, was humble and kind and gentle, but was strong and courageous and powerful, and set his face like flint to the cross. He knew he was born to die, and he came to give his life so that we might have life. Lord, we're grateful that you have made us lights in your kingdom. I pray for anybody tonight that's struggling with faith, struggling with life, that you would come be light to us, that you would meet us, that you would give us faith, open the eyes of our hearts, open our minds, and Lord, help us to move towards you, to allow you to do what you want to do in us. Use us for your glory, for your good. Lord, I pray for a great Christmas for all of us, that you'd fill us with joy, the joy of Christmas and the joy of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.